a new book in the Bible. If you're not familiar with Pine Grove Baptist Church, we just kind of take it verse by verse. And we just finished up the book of Romans last week. And so we're now opening to the book of 1 Timothy. There will be an outline appearing on the screen, but you can find 1 Timothy in the New Testament. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. And so this morning we're going to open up to a brand new letter. Paul wrote this letter, and he wrote it to an individual, and we're going to meet those individuals this morning. As we sing of Jesus and we sing of his majesty, we also know that Jesus established the church. He established the church in his own blood. And as believers in Christ and lovers of Christ, we should love what Christ loves. And Christ loves his church. He loves this body of believers. Ever since Pentecost until the rapture, that age is the church age. And we gather this morning as the church. If you are saved in here this morning, if you know Christ and have put your faith in him, repented of your sins and trust in Christ, you're part of the body of Christ, the church. And we should have an interest in the church, in the things of the church, and it should involve more than just a weekly visit or a couple of visits. We should know how the church is to be structured, the function of the church in the world, our role within the church. And so we're going to come to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, and we're going to learn a lot about the church. We've been and looked at a number of things about the church and topical messages, but for the next few months, possibly longer, we're going to be in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus. And I would encourage you to read these books. You can sit down and read through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus a very quick time and repeat it. It'll be amazing how much you will remember about these books if you just make it a habit of reading through these books from start to finish. And so we're going to begin this morning in 1 Timothy, and I'm looking forward to it. It's really a very helpful book, especially in our day and age. I know I talk about our culture, but you're living in the midst of a culture that is attacking the church from without, but there are also attacks from within on the church. And a lot of it has to do with how the church is to function in the world. And God has given us instruction. He's given us instruction in the New Testament, but he's also given us instruction specifically in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus. And so we're going to be in these books. And I look forward to beginning a new book. It's always a great adventure for me. And so can't wait to kind of get started this morning. And I just want to introduce what we're going to look at this morning. We're only going to be in verses 1 and 2. But we're going to look at really a very important part of this letter as we find out who wrote this letter and who this letter was written to. But I want to begin by talking about the U.S. Treasury for a minute. In case you don't know a lot about the U.S. Treasury, and I don't, in 1936, the United States Treasury Department built what they call and still call the United States Bullion Depository. I'd never even heard of that title of this place, but it's a real place. And the purpose of that depository was to house the majority of the United States gold reserves in 1936. In 1936, needless to say, there was a lot of uncertainty in the world. World War II was around the corner, but it was becoming increasingly clear tensions were rising around the world. And the majority of gold reserves for the United States were housed in New York and Philadelphia. But because those are cities near the coast, the United States government, the Treasury specifically, thought it would be wise to take the Treasury and those gold reserves and move them to a more central location in the United States. So in 1936, the United States Bullion Depository was built. It was located a little bit south of Louisville, Kentucky. And it's still there today. Most people call it Fort Knox, although Fort Knox is separate from this depository, but they're right there together. And so when we think about Fort Knox today, in 1936, there were 417 million troy ounces of gold stored there in 1936. Today, they've kind of spread the gold reserves of the United States out a little bit more. Today, if you go to Fort Knox, you'll find 54 million troy ounces of gold. And because there is gold there, Fort Knox is one of the most secure places on the face of the earth. The entire area is surrounded by a fence, and not just any fence. clearly razor wire everywhere guarding Fort Knox and the depository that is there. Along with that fence, there are hidden landmines all around Fort Knox that you'll find if you decide to kind of, you know, investigate the area. There's also the most sophisticated security cameras. There's, needless to say, armed guards, multiple armed guards there 24 hours a day. On top of that, the vault at the bullion depository is made of steel plates and cylinders surrounded by concrete. The door of that vault, where 54 million ounces of gold are still stored today, the door of that vault weighs 20 tons, is 21 inches thick, and it's resistant to torches and drills. That door only opens once every 100 hours, and the staff that open the door of that vault has to enter a passcode from separate locations, and it requires two passcodes to make sure the vault is open. Needless to say, Fort Knox earns its reputation. It is a very secure location. And the purpose of that is to guard the gold reserves of the United States government. Now, needless to say, the world is dangerous. There's people who would like to steal gold. And so Fort Knox was constructed, well, this depository was constructed alongside Fort Knox many years ago. And there's a need for that in our lives. We need banks. We need secure facilities. In your own life, you may have an alarm system. You may have a safe in your home. There's a certain sense in our lives to protect those things which are valuable to us. And people go to great lengths to guard those things. Yet I would ask you this morning, what's the world's most valuable commodity? What's the world's most valuable commodity? Is it a nation's gold reserves? Is it a nation's arsenal and military reserves? Is it a nation's founding documents? Which, by the way, during World War II, they actually took the Constitution to Fort Knox for a while, along with the Gettysburg Address and a couple other important documents because they were worried about those. But what are the most important commodities in a nation and in the world? And I would ask you personally, what's your most valuable asset? What would you spend money to guard? Well, as we begin 1 Timothy this morning, I actually want to do something unusual. We're going to preach the first two verses, but I want you to turn to the last two verses of the book. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Tip to the very end of 1 Timothy this morning. As Paul signs off this letter, and we will get there in time, I want you to look at verse 20. Of what Paul says to Timothy as he ends this letter up. In verse 20, Paul simply writes, "O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you." Just look at those opening words of verse 20. As Paul signs off this letter to Timothy, and we'll learn about both of these men this morning, as Paul signs off, he tells Timothy to guard what has been entrusted to him. And what was entrusted to Timothy? Was he in charge of a nation's gold reserves? Was he in charge of some founding documents? What was Timothy charged with guarding? What did Paul want Timothy to guard? What did the Lord want Timothy to guard? Now, turn to the very middle of 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. If you want to kind of underline this and note this, this is kind of the theme of this entire letter. But here is what Timothy was guarding. Here is what Timothy was entrusted with. Look at verse 14 of 1 Timothy 3. Paul tells him very clearly, "I am writing these things to you, this letter, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." Timothy was to be a guardian of the church of the living God. Timothy was to guard how the church had been designed by God. These things Timothy's going to learn in this letter, Timothy was instructed to guard these things. Timothy was to be a guardian of the church's conduct and how it conducted itself in the world, how it conducted its own affairs within the body of Christ. And included in this, and maybe the most important statement you see right there, Timothy was to be a guardian of the truth. This is what the church is. We have the truth, but we also guard the truth. It's been entrusted to us as the people of God. God's truth is protected by Him, but it's protected through the means of His people and their faithfulness to that truth. And so Timothy is called right here, as Paul signs off this letter, to be a guardian, to guard the truth, to guard the church. And let me say to you this morning as we go through these letters, don't think this is unique to Timothy. Don't think this is just the job of the pastor. This is just the job of the elders, of the deacons in the church. Individual Christians are called to guard what's been entrusted to them. We're called to guard it and protect it. That's the responsibility of all believers. We are the church of the living God, and we are called to guard those things. And you may say, what are those things? What are those truths? We're going to learn them in 1 Timothy. You know many of them already. Certainly the gospel would be at the highest on the list. We're to guard the biblical gospel. But there's other things that as the people of God, we are to guard. We're certainly to guard how we conduct ourselves within the church. We're to know how the Lord designed the church. What roles does God have for men and women in the church? And we're to guard those things that have come to us from God. We're to practice them. We're to guard them. And we're to keep them. And so in 1 Timothy, we're going to learn the nuts and bolts of how to guard the church. We're going to see, and the things that were entrusted to Timothy are going to be entrusted to you, Pine Grove. God's word that came to Timothy through this letter is going to come to you. And some things you may know, some things you may be very familiar with. There may be other things in 1 Timothy that you're not as familiar with. And yet the call in our lives is to guard these things, and not just limited to 1 Timothy. We're to guard God's truth as a whole. And we're going to learn to guard it specifically in 1 Timothy from false teaching. We're going to learn to guard certain ministries and ensure that certain ministries continue in the church. We're going to learn to guard the church from men who are not qualified to lead it. We're going to guard the church, and we're going to guard our own lives so that we don't ruin the reputation of the church. And so all these instructions are going to come to us over the next few months. 1 Timothy is going to teach us about the church and its role in the world and our roles within the church. And as we talked a little bit about on Wednesday night, if you were here, to gather together as God's people is serious business. It's serious business. We are God's people in this age. And there's a responsibility in our lives to guard what God has entrusted to us. We're passing the baton on, in a sense, to the next generation. We acknowledge God's sovereignty. We trust God's sovereignty, His providence in accomplishing these things. But there's a call in our lives to be responsible, to guard the things that have been entrusted to us. And so it's going to be a very valuable time for all of us in 1 Timothy. And I will say and repeat this multiple times as we look at this book, there's a real need in our day to be able to guard these things, and we should be guarding these things. The truth is being assaulted on all fronts. I've always expected the world to assault the truth. I've always expected the persecution of the world in terms of the persecution of believers. It's really difficult to see the assaults happening within the body of Christ. Assaults on the church, assaults on the truth, assaults on truths that we're going to see in 1 Timothy. There are truths in 1 Timothy that will be assaulted every day by supposed Christians in the world. But we don't need to be those people, because we need to know what 1 Timothy says and what it teaches, along with everything else in Scripture. And so my prayer for you, my prayer for even my own heart as we go through this book, is that we learn these things, practice these things, and guard and keep these things so that they're not undermined by evil forces in the world. Now this morning, as I said, we're only going to get our feet wet. We're only going to look at verses 1 and 2 this morning, and that'll kind of set the context for the entire letter. And so look at verse 1. I'm going to read verse 1 and verse 2. And then we'll kind of look at them a little bit more in depth. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. To Timothy,
my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And so in these two verses this morning, we're simply going to get a very simple outline and really simple instruction for our hearts this morning. Number one, in verse one, we will see the church is under the authority of God. And in verse two, we will simply see the church is in need of the grace of God. And so look at verse one. And we're not going to get very far in verse 1. I simply want you to see the first word of verse 1, and it's the word Paul. Paul begins his letter to Timothy, and we'll learn about Timothy in a minute. Paul begins his letter to Timothy by simply writing his name. And we know this about Paul. You've been here. It's very common. We've studied multiple epistles, letters in the New Testament. And Paul begins his letters with his name. It was the custom of his day. It's not our custom, right? We write a letter, we sign our name at the end. But letters in the first century began with a person's name. And then look, this is very sensible. Very sensible. Sometimes you can't make sense of a letter until you know who wrote it. And so Paul begins with his name. He identifies himself. It's important to understand that. He's got a lot of important things to say to Timothy, and Timothy needs to know who these things are coming from. We try to impose the 21st century on the first century. But letter writing was very important. And without knowing who wrote you a letter firsthand, it's like, you know, you got to skip to the end and figure out who it was. But Paul addresses that. He names himself as the one who composed this letter. And we also know, above all, God inspired Paul. Every word we read, God inspired Paul to write this letter. The contents of this letter are the word of God. Now, let's talk about Paul for a minute. Many of you know Paul. We've studied a lot of books that Paul wrote, letters that Paul wrote. A quick review of Paul's life goes something like this. Paul grew up in Tarsus of Cilicia. I think I put this map up here. Yes, I'm sorry, I went too far. If you look, well, it's hard for me to look back there. If you look to your right, on the right side, right above the Mediterranean, you'll see the town of Tarsus. Tarsus is far from Jerusalem, but Paul essentially grew up in Jerusalem because he was the strictest of Jews. He grew up in a Jewish home. His father was a Pharisee. In fact, Paul eventually made his way down to Jerusalem as a young boy, probably a teenager, to study under Gamaliel, the greatest teacher of the Jewish law. Even though Paul grew up away from Jerusalem, he probably was more a Jew than people who grew up in Jerusalem. This is the life of Paul. A Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul was strict in his observance of everything in the law in the Old Testament. And Paul, because of his devotion to Judaism, when he came of age and the gospel came out and Christ came out and the church began to grow, Paul loved the Jewish life so much, the Jewish way so much, he was a persecutor of Christians. He arrested Christians. He participated in the stoning of Christians, looking on with his own approval as Christians were stoned. And this is the story of Paul as we meet him in the book of Acts. And yet, God intervened in Paul's life. The grace of God was evident in Paul's life. As Paul was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem, he saw the resurrected Christ. He was blinded by the light, literally. And in that confrontation with Christ, Paul was blinded for 3 days. The scales fell off. And when the scales fell off of Paul's eyes, Paul went from a Hebrew of Hebrews to the Christian of Christians. Paul became a man devoted to Christ, devoted to the church. And the zeal that he had to arrest Christians was changed into a zeal to make Christians and to serve Christians and to establish the church. This is the life of Paul. And I think we are beginning to know his heart. We've read so many of his letters. We're beginning to learn about Paul and experience his heart. And we went through the book of Acts. And Paul is a man dedicated to the church, dedicated to seeing people come to Christ. He's a dedicated teacher, a dedicated evangelist, a dedicated pastor. And he spent his life serving the Lord, building up the church, establishing the church. That was his passion. And the book of Acts is proof of that. This is what moved Paul. We know that Paul went on at least 3 missionary journeys. That's a little picture of the Mediterranean world, but Paul went all around the Mediterranean world 3 times, if not more. And what did he do? He went and preached the gospel in the synagogue. When people were saved, when Jews were saved out of the synagogue, Paul established a church, appointed elders. He revisited churches. This is his life. This is his calling, because when he was taught by Christ, Christ made him a missionary to Gentiles. And oh, the irony. A Jew of Jews becoming a pastor of Gentiles. The Lord has a way of doing that. The things that we oppose so much before Christ are the things that become passions of our heart after Christ. This is the goodness of God. Paul was a great example of that. And so Paul preached to the Gentiles, saw God save and establish churches, and he was committed to this. Now, as we get to 1 Timothy, Paul simply sits down to write Timothy a letter. He writes this letter, and it really is an extension of Paul's life. Paul's life centered around the church. This is his life. And so as he sits down, and we're going to see in a minute, we'll talk about this in a second, Paul's an older man. He's in his 60s most likely by the time he writes 1 Timothy. He's seen a lot, done a lot. He loves Christ, and therefore he loves Christ's church. And so he's going to write a letter to a young man who's serving in the church. Timothy's going to be a pastor, is a pastor in the church at Ephesus. So Paul's mission is to fill Timothy with truth about the church. Now, understand, as much as Paul loves the church, Satan hates the church. Right? The church is a target of the evil one. And Paul would attest, and he would tell Timothy, and we would know, the church is not just come and lay in a bed of roses the rest of your Christian life. The church is difficult at times. It's a place where persecution exists. It's a place to make yourself a target for persecution. Satan is a liar. Satan is a deceiver. And he works his deception upon the church. He works his persecution against the church. And Paul knew these attacks. Paul had been attacked because of his faith in Christ. He knew that life was not easy in the church. But as he writes to Timothy, he's going to give him the best of the church and what God desires for the church, because God's going to give that to Paul as he's inspiring this letter. And the encouraging thing is that Paul never wavered in his commitment. As he writes to this young pastor, Paul's a great example of walking and finishing the race well. Now, again, it's kind of hard to put an exact date on when 1 Timothy was written. If you press me, I'd put it around 64 A.D. We know this, the book of Acts, and we finished up the book of Acts a couple months ago on Wednesday nights. When the book of Acts ends, Paul's in prison in Rome. He's really under house arrest. And though he's waiting to stand trial or appeal to Caesar, the Bible doesn't tell us how that went, but we do know that Paul gets out of house arrest. He's able to go in around probably 62 A.D. He's able to maybe take another missionary journey. The Bible doesn't give us the details. We don't know. But we know he got out, and we know he ends up back in Rome under house arrest again, because when we get to 2 Timothy, that's where Paul's writing from, under house arrest again. But as he writes 1 Timothy, he's free, and he's doing ministry. And so 63, 64, 62 A.D. is kind of when this is being written. And again, Paul's a man probably in his 60s. We know that he's going to be executed between 64 and 67 A.D. He's going to be killed because of his faith. And so we're hearing the best of Paul as God inspires this. We're getting a man who has experience in the church, leading the church, teaching the church. And so these things are going to be very valuable to Timothy, and they're very valuable to us. And though Timothy writes the letter, we know God inspired every word. This is the word of God. We're going to refer to it as a letter from Paul to Timothy, but understand every word God inspired. And that's the great paradox of how the Bible came to us. God inspired every word, but he still used the personality of the writers of Scripture. One of those things that we don't quite wrap our head around, and yet it's absolutely true. And so we're getting the best of God and the best of Paul, in a sense, in this letter. Now, that's important to keep in mind as we read 1 Timothy. As Paul nears his death, we're hearing the words of Paul, but we're getting the word of God. And that's important, because Paul's going to die, but God's word's not going to die. The church will outlive Paul, but it will not outlive the word of God. And so what we have today is God's word for the church. It's God's word for the church, and it can be trusted, and it should be obeyed. And I want you to know what Paul says about himself. Look at the next part of verse 1. Paul describes himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Now, a very important word right there in verse 1. Paul tells Timothy, I am an apostle. I am an apostle according to the commandment of God. Now, the word apostle, little a apostle, it's just someone who is sent. Someone who is sent with a message. They're a messenger. God's given them a message. They're a little a apostle, and they're sent with that message. There's apostles in the New Testament. There's people who take the gospel today. But there's a distinction for Paul. He's also a capital A apostle. He is one who has been commissioned by Christ. If you want to be a capital A apostle, now look, if you watch TV today and you turn over to some stations, you're going to hear all sorts of apostles out there. They're not apostles that have been imported by Christ. They're apostles that are sent with a message, and most of it includes sending them your money. But the capital A apostles are those who have been commissioned by Christ. We know them as the 12 disciples, minus Judas, plus Matthias, and then we have Paul. And Paul says, look, I was kind of born out of time, but I am an apostle. I saw the resurrected Christ. Christ taught me. He sent me. And this is true. Paul is an apostle. He's no ordinary messenger. He has been sent by Christ. He has been taught by Christ himself. And so Paul wants to make it clear to Timothy, look, I'm an apostle. I'm a messenger under and by the command of God himself. He was saved and he was called and he was taught by Christ in a very personal way. Now, why is that important? Why does Paul put this in verse 1 as he writes to Timothy? Doesn't Timothy already know who Paul is? And the answer is absolutely. As we get to Timothy, Timothy was by Paul's side for 20 years. As Paul writes to Timothy right here, Timothy knows exactly who Paul is. He doesn't need to announce himself as an apostle necessarily because Timothy knows he is. Timothy has seen the authority that's given to Paul by Christ. Paul has preached with that authority. He's taught with that authority. He's led with that authority. And so it's not that Timothy needs the information, but understand and listen carefully, church. Paul includes this because the church that Timothy pastors needs to know this instruction comes to Timothy with authority from God. That's so, so important. Timothy's a man probably in his 30s, give or take a few years, as he's leading the church in Ephesus. He's a younger man in ministry. And as he sits there and he receives this letter and he tries to put this letter into practice in the church, that's going to be a hard row to hoe. Young men in ministry find it often very difficult in ministry to exercise authority. And yet, this is the call in his life. He's been called to exercise authority, but it's hard to do, especially when you're a young man, especially when you lack sometimes the pastoral experience, the ministry experience. And so as Paul writes him a letter, and he knows the church will read this letter, the whole church in Ephesus is going to see this letter, Paul wants to make it clear the instruction that he has for Timothy is going to come from him, but Paul is sent by God himself. Paul is an apostle according to the commandment of God. So, so important to understand. I came here 7 years ago to lead this church. I was 40 years old, and by some standards in ministry, that's young. I don't know if I think it's young anymore, right? But in some standards in ministry, a 40-year-old with no pastoral experience, it's young to stand in front of a group of people. It's young to try to tell people that are older than you and been in church longer than you to try to exercise the authority of Scripture over their lives. People are resistant to authority anyway, but especially when that authority comes from somebody younger than them. Right, who are you to tell us anything? And I'm sure Timothy had that experience. He's trying to pastor a church, and guess what? The church he's trying to pastor, Paul had already been there. Paul had pastored in Ephesus probably 10 years prior to this letter. And so it's difficult as a young man in ministry. But Paul wants to make it clear, and ultimately the Lord wants to make it clear through Paul. Right? Paul has authority to write this letter, and the authority that Paul has comes from God himself. And so he opens this letter, and he's going to ask Timothy to stand on the authority of God as he delivers this letter to the church in Ephesus. Look, I hope I understand it 7 years ago. I hope I understand it today. I have no authority outside of Scripture in your life at all. None. When I step outside of Scripture, when I step outside of the Word of God, I don't have authority. But when I stay within Scripture, and when any Christian stays within Scripture, they carry the authority of God in what they say. And I often tell people, and I remind myself, and certainly young people in ministry, look, you go into a church, if you stand upon Scripture and teach Scripture, things will go fine. They may not go fine necessarily for you, but they'll go fine because if anybody disagrees with you, they're not disagreeing with you. They're disagreeing with God. As long as you stay in Scripture and stand upon that authority of Scripture, you'll be fine. Now, you may get fired and you may leave, but you'll be fine with the Lord because those people have no desire to hear from God. That's their issue. And so it's important. And Paul, as he's writing this letter to Timothy, a letter that's going to be read in the church, he says, look, I'm an apostle. I'm writing you, and I'm an apostle according to the commandment of God. God appointed me as apostle, and now I write you with that same authority. And look, this filters down to us, Pine Grove. The authority of 1 Timothy, you can say it was a letter written so long ago, it carries the authority of God in your life. Just like every book in Scripture. These things aren't up for debate. God's Word is authoritative. It needs to be viewed that way and responded to in that way. I don't want to step outside of Scripture and try to exercise my authority over you. I want to stay within the confines of Scripture because any authority that I try to wield over you will be authority that God has granted. Any authority in the pastor is delegated authority from God. And it's the same in your life. We need to stick to Scripture. And Paul wanted to make it clear right here. He's going to speak authoritatively, but he speaks with the authority of God. Now, let me just say a few things before we move on. Number one, as we get into 1 Timothy, you're probably going to see some things here that you've never considered or maybe don't like. There may be things here I don't like. Ultimately, it doesn't matter. It's only what God prefers and wants. That's what matters. That should be the desire of every church. Church is not up to us to figure out how to do and what to do. God didn't put it in our hands and say, you know what? Come up with something. But God has established a church, and he's given instructions to the church, and our job is to align ourselves under his authority. That's the goal of every church, to be pleasing to him, and that comes by obeying his commands. And so Paul wants to make that clear. As the people in Ephesus read this letter that he wrote to Timothy, he wants to make it clear. This is a letter that comes with authority. Now also note, before we leave verse 1, how Paul describes God. He says, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus according to the commandment of God, our Savior. You rarely hear that description of God in the New Testament. Rarely hear God described as Savior. But understand, and we've seen this multiple times in Scripture, God by his very nature is a saving God. This is the nature of God. He is a God who saves. We often associate salvation and saving with the person of the Godhead in Christ. We say, this is the Savior. This is the saving nature of God. This is the saving person of the Trinity. But understand, God in his glory is a saving God. God didn't limit the salvation just to the Son, right? God, by his very nature, is a saving God. If you look at the Old Testament, before the incarnation of Christ, did God save people? All the time. Rescuing God, saving God. That's the story of God. People have this misconception. The Old Testament is fire and brimstone. The New Testament is grace and peace. How wrong are they? What a wrong view of Scripture. The Old Testament, fire and brimstone, grace and peace. New Testament, fire and brimstone, grace and peace. Because God's the God of both Testaments, both ages. And his nature is to save. If you think about the parable of the lost son, we love that parable. Who is standing and waiting on his son to come home? The Father. And when that prodigal son returns, what does the Father do? Runs to him, embraces him, kills the fatted calf, and there's a party. Who's the Father represent? That's God himself. It's a picture of the saving character of God. When we think about a God, we don't think about a God that has to be appeased. He's far off. He's ready to strike us dead. The nature of the God of Scripture is a God who runs to rescue the sinner. And praise the Lord, that is his nature. And we see that right here. And Paul wants to highlight that. Now, why do I point this out? Well, We're going to get into 1 Timothy, and there's going to be a lot of false teaching going on in Ephesus. We don't even know the nature of the false teaching, but guess what you're going to see a lot in 1 Timothy? This notion of God as Savior. It's not going to, the only place you're going to see it. There may be some type of false teaching going on that attack the character of God as a Savior. We'll kind of explore that more, but it seems interesting that Paul included that in the very opening greeting to the church, or to Timothy. Right? God is a Savior. And then he goes on to say, Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Right? Savior looks to the past in a sense. Christ, his description of Christ is the hope, right? The hope of Jesus Christ. And that's an important notion. When we think about Christ, our minds probably go to the cross. We probably think about what he's accomplished for us in our salvation. But guess what? Christ's work was not done on the cross. We await a rapture. Christ returned to rapture his church. We await a second coming of Christ where he will extinguish evil. We await a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And we await Christ restoring all things. Old heavens and earth gone, new heavens and earth for all eternity. These will all be the work of Christ. And this is the hope. This is the hope I have in my life on a regular basis. Yes, I'm grateful for what Christ has done, but there's also hope for Christ in eternity and even before that day. He's the hope of believers. I pray he's the hope of your life today. Without Christ, it may be a cliche, there is no hope in this world, I can promise you. There's nothing that offers hope but Christ. And Paul identifies Christ Jesus in verse 1 as the hope of Timothy, the hope of the church in Ephesus, the hope of the church at Pine Grove, the hope of the church for all time. Now, let's get to Timothy really quickly. So Paul writes, and we see Paul, an apostle, according to the commandment of God. Now he's writing in verse 2 to Timothy, and here's what he says about Timothy. My true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So we met Timothy many months ago on Wednesday nights. Timothy was a convert, and we're not quite sure, but if you look at that map, if you look at Tarsus and go to the left, you'll see Lystra. Most likely, Timothy's from Lystra. He could possibly be from Derbe, but it seems likely that Timothy's from Lystra. That's an area that Paul went on mission trips to. His first mission trip, we know he went through those areas. But on the second mission trip, as he goes through those areas, he asks Timothy to join him. And from then on, for many years, Timothy is by the side of Paul, a committed believer, one who's been saved. Timothy's father was an unbelieving Gentile, but Timothy had two very spiritual, helpful Christian, a grandmother and a Christian mother. And so Timothy is a product of a home that came to know Christ. Timothy came to know Christ. He came to know Christ probably at a young age. He's probably late teens or maybe early 20s when he is saved. But now as Paul writes him, he's probably in his 30s. But he's been with Paul. He's been around Paul. He's learned from Paul. And Paul calls him a true child in the faith. I don't think Paul's the one who necessarily preached the gospel and saw God save Timothy, but Paul has discipled Timothy. Paul has seen God at work in Timothy's life. Paul has poured his life into Timothy, which is a good reminder and a good advertisement. You better be pouring your life into someone if you're a believer. Right? Be sharing what God has done in your life. Be sharing truths of what God is doing, has done with someone else. Be discipling. This is our job. Make disciples. And Timothy was certainly a product of Paul's discipleship, and he's now pastoring a church at Ephesus. And we're going to get into details of what was going on in Ephesus probably next week, but that was no easy church to pastor. Paul had been there. The church at Ephesus had done good for 3 years when Paul was their pastor. He had brought them a long way. Paul left, and they kind of regressed. In fact, by the time we get here, and when he's writing Timothy, it's likely about 10 years later. Sorry, microphone. It's likely about 10 years later, and there's already error that's crept into the church. There's false teachers there. There's problems there. And so Paul sends Timothy to Ephesus, and he sends him a letter. And the letter is meant to help Timothy in ministry as he ministers to the Ephesian church. And so Paul says, you're my true child in the faith, but he's not going to leave him out to dry. Paul is going to help him in his ministry in Ephesus. Now, what does Timothy need to know? And I love this. What's the first thing Paul tells Timothy? He first of all says, look, I'm an authority. I'm giving you authoritative teaching in this letter. I'm an apostle according to the commandment of God. And the second thing he says to Timothy, note what he says. He greets him and he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a very common greeting in the New Testament. Paul loves the phrase grace and peace. We get mercy here. And it's easy to dismiss those things and say, yeah, we see that everywhere. But understand, a young man in ministry that's trying to minister to others needs two things in his life. He needs to know he's standing on the authority of God's word, and he needs to minister in a graceful, peaceful, and helpful way in the church. The whole church needed the grace, mercy, and peace of God. Timothy also needed it very specifically in his life. So important to see. Look, these are attributes of God. If God is a saving God, he has to be gracious. He has to be a God of peace. He has to be a God of mercy. But guess what? These ought to be true in our lives. We ought to be gracious people, peaceful people, merciful people. Sadly, the church is rarely that these days. A lot of angry people. Angry at everybody, even angry at each other. And yet the call here to this young man is, look, stand upon the authority of God and minister with grace and mercy. And I would simply say to my own heart this morning as a pastor, to your hearts as people trying to serve the Lord, we need the authority of God in our lives. We need the truth of God in our lives. We need to stand upon that truth, but we need to season that truth with grace. We need to be gracious people. We need to be kind people. Look, Timothy knew the truth. There's no doubt he knew the truth. He had lived the truth. He had seen the truth and learned the truth from Paul. Timothy had taught the truth. He had spread the truth with Paul. But now as he seeks to lead the church, he needs to make sure he is filled with grace and mercy and peace. This is a greeting in the opening of a letter, but it's a very helpful greeting. Because the call in our lives is to be like this. To model this in our own lives. Look, in one hand, we hold tightly to truth. And in the other hand, we hold tightly to be a great, gracious and merciful and peaceful person. This is the call, not just to those in ministry, but those in the church. Those serving the Lord. We are to be both. Timothy needed to appreciate the grace and the mercy and the peace he had received from God. And Timothy needed to make sure he was practicing those things in his own ministry. Look, it's easy at times, and I get it. I'm no different than you. We're people of the truth. Hopefully the truth is what drawn you to Christ. Hopefully the truth is what motivates you today. We love the truth. We're going to speak the truth. We're going to practice the truth. We're going to be people who love the truth. And it's so easy to get so swayed to that side that we forget we are ministers of Christ. We are ministers of peace. We are ministers of grace. We're ministers of mercy. We have the right message. We need to couch it in the right language and attributes and values in our own life. We need to emulate Christ. It's a good lesson for your pastor this morning. It's a good lesson for you who are listening this morning who know Christ. The Christian life is a balance of truth and grace. We never sacrifice the truth in the name of grace, and we never sacrifice grace in the name of truth. We hold both in balance. And man, that's a hard thing to do at times. Very difficult. But this is what Timothy needed to hear. He had been called. He knew the truth. And now his life was called to kind of dish out that truth in grace and mercy. So that's the godly greeting. Now, let me give you two thoughts. And y'all may get out of here early. Number one. What do we learn this morning? What can you apply to your hearts this morning? Listen carefully. Number one, be faithful with what has been given you. Be faithful. It's so easy to lose sight of how blessed we are. If God has opened your ears to the gospel, if you know that Christ is the Savior and Lord of the universe and you have put your faith in Him, what a treasure you have. And what truth you hold. And the call in your life is to be faithful with those things. If somebody attacks the gospel, it ought to get you fired up. These truths should be near and dear in our lives. And as Paul's life draws to a close, he wants to ensure, humanly speaking, that God's church and God's people are being protected. And that passion should be no less in our lives. Yes, God oversees the preservation of His truth and His church, but He uses us as His people to protect the gospel, to practice the truths that we're learning. And I would simply say to us, be faithful. The baton's been handed your way. And no runner in any race would grab a baton and go take a seat on the infield. Right? If you pass that baton of truth, what do? You run with all your might to the finish line. Sadly, many people get the baton and they come to church, but they could care less what the church is about. We're called to run the race, to run to the end. And that requires us protecting what God has entrusted to us. Don't drop the baton. Don't let the cares of this world crowd out what's going on in God's church. Be faithful with what's been entrusted to you. If you know Christ this morning, guess what? You're a grateful person. Express that gratitude to God by protecting the truths that you know. Number two, again, very cliche here, but be like Christ as you serve His truth. Look, I've said it before, I'll repeat it. It's so hard to find a balance between grace and truth. It's easy to get out of balance. I've been on both sides of this issue. The Lord saved me. And man, I was just a bulldog of truth. I had a lot to learn, but the truth I knew, I was loud about it. Took the Lord's kindness in my life to put someone in my life to remind me the grace of God. God had been patient with me. I certainly should be patient with others. So it's easy to get out of balance. We love the truth. We're people of the truth, but we must be people of grace and mercy. I'll just tell you, church, as I look around the church today, just not this church, but this church and the church in general around the world, the church is getting out of balance. You know where we're getting out of balance? We're getting out of balance in grace and mercy. We're showing grace and mercy to anyone and everyone. If I tell you something right now, church, Pine Grove, you need to hear. We need to hold the truth very tightly. And if you don't know where the truth is, you better find it. And you better learn it. And you better fill your life with it. And you better protect it. Because there's an unbelieving world out there that's ready to take it from you. They are. And our call is to be faithful to what God has entrusted to us. And hold those things in balance. Model Christ, the perfect picture. If you don't know how to live your life in the world, look what Christ, He had truth absolutely mastered. It was His truth. And He ministered with grace and mercy. May God be gracious to make us like Christ in that way. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we're so grateful.